good to see all of you in the Lord's house today. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church. In our call to worship today, we are continuing going through the last chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians as we learn some of the pithy statements that the Apostle Paul, through the pen of inspiration, shares with us about the Christian life, about what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, what it means to walk every day among the world and be a witness and testimony to them. We come to verse 18 today where we read, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." There's always a struggle that takes place within the Christian's life about what is God's will for me? I remember those days and during high school, specifically my senior year, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to study?" I remember struggling with what the Lord would have me to do. And the Lord directed me toward music and then directed me toward the ministry full time. It's amazing how the Lord works. But He has very clearly shared in His Word what His will is for you. Realize that? What is God's will for you today? It's to give thanks. That's what it says. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." How are you doing in the will of God? Are you thankful for what God gives to you? We've started a series on Wednesday nights in November regarding the small words of Scripture in relation to thanksgiving, the giving of thanks. And here the word is the will of God, will, God's will. What does He desire? What is His purpose for you? One of the great things that you can learn as a child of God is to have a consistent attitude of thanksgiving. You know what this world needs? It needs thankful hearts. And we live in a world that is not thankful. We live in a world that lives in constant turmoil, a world that is completely overwhelmed by darkness and hatred and murder and killing and all kinds of things that we see in this world. And it's refreshing, is it not, to see somebody that has a thankful heart? Someone that just says, "Thank you." They were saying this past week, they were talking about the Chick-fil-A model. Any of you ever heard of the Chick-fil-A? It's not a model of a chicken that you put together. But it's the what Truett Cathy, who is the founder of Chick-fil-A, established. And it has one of the largest shares of the fast food franchise in America. And it's growing. And they said, "What is the secret?" And the secret was brought out very simply. It was on PBS. They said, "They smile and they're grateful for the patron's business." They smile. They instill that model in all the works. They said on this interview that was done about why, what is the secret of Chick-fil-A, and they said the market share is going to them because they get the cream of the crop. They said, the cream of the crop. Everybody wants to work for Chick-fil-A, but not everybody gets to work for Chick-fil-A. Why is that? Because they have a requirement. You have to do your job with a happy heart, and you have to come across to the people that come to you and serve with a smile. And whenever you say, "It's my pleasure," you know, "my pleasure," when they say that quite often, they mean it. It is their pleasure. And that comes across to the person that goes in there to get their chicken sandwich and fries. They know they're going to get a pleasant experience. They're not going to get the runaround. They're not going to have to stand over in a corner and start mumbling to themselves waiting to get served or watch more gray hair come on your head while you're waiting for fast service, which in most places is not fast anymore because they don't have quality workers. They're going to Chick-fil-A. They said that in this particular one. Why? The giving of thanks. They're thankful for your business and they mean it. Now let me ask you something. In your Christian walk, are you thankful in everything? If you're not, and I can say this with all the authority of the Word of God, you are not in the will of God. Now, you can talk about loving Jesus till you're blue in the face, but if you are not giving thanks in everything, you and I, we are not in the will of God. That gets personal. That gets serious, does it not? And so I want to encourage you. Doing the will of God is not just being a nice person. Doing the will of God is being thankful in everything. I want to encourage your hearts with that verse.
Take your hymn books, please, and begin with number 183. Turn to number 183. Begin with, "Thy word is like a garden, Lord," number 183. We'll stand together to sing. As Mr. Pager comes to lead us in prayer.
Father, we thank you so much for thy word. We're thankful, Father, that thy word washes us daily and helps us to maintain fellowship with you. And we're thankful, Father, that we can come to you and be washed by the word. Lord, we pray for the folks in our congregation this morning as we turn our ears and our hearts to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to honor you by listening and paying attention and giving our all that we might grow thereby. We're so thankful, Father, that we have a church where we can come and do this, where we can sing praises unto you and be thankful, Father, in our hearts for the many blessings that you give us, but most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ who came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Father, we're thankful for the ministry you've raised up here, and we pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless this. Oh, you've blessed us so much, Lord, through the years, and we just want your blessings upon it. We want to do right. We want to operate this ministry according to your word, and we pray, Father, for our pastors and our leaders of the ministry, that they would be faithful, Lord, to the word of God, that everything we do here will bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do bless Santa Rosa Christian School, Father. Bless the students and the teachers as they engage each day, Father, in learning and training. And we pray that the Bible will be paramount in their lives, where they will be introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who do not know him will be saved, Father, and come into the kingdom. We pray, Father, that you'd bless the YAC program and the soccer program as it finishes up this week. We thank you so much, Father, for giving us this program, the sports programs throughout the year, and the opportunity for children to have a good time and to learn the rules of the sports and to engage in sports in an honest and in a careful way. And we thank you so much for all those that participate in that, that have come and given their time. And we pray that you'd continue to bless this YAC program and the Children's Bible Club, Father. We're thankful that we have this opportunity to get children's books out and adult books out to people all the way around the world, that they might learn and be able to use these books in the teaching and the training in their ministries. So do bless, Father, the ministry you've raised up here. We pray that you would undertake for the church, that the folks in this church would be a witnessing people, a people that would tell others of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for our country. We thank you so much for that the elections are over now, and we pray that these men and women that have now taken oaths or will be taking oaths to govern this country will be your children. We pray that they might trust Christ as their Savior and operate according to the Scriptures. Do bless our President, Father. Help him, Lord, to lead this country aright and to lead it in truth. We pray, Father, for those that protect us and the armed forces are again in harm's way as many go to Iraq and go into that war again, and others in the air and in the ships. We pray for all of these men and women, Father, that have sworn to uphold the Constitution and to protect us from our enemies. Do bless them and help them to be safe today. Father, we're thankful that we're here. We're thankful that we have the opportunity to be taught of the Word, and we pray that we might not waste that opportunity in idle thought, but that we might corral our minds to the Word of God, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Over now to number 54 in your hymn books. Number 54, Oh, How I Love the Savior's Name, number 54.
Jesus, want to be. Oh, how
Amen. Thank you, Alyssa. Let's turn now to number 31 before the message. Hymn number 31. Hymn of Thanksgiving. We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. Number 31.
I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We're continuing in our studies of the book of Matthew. And we finished up a few weeks ago the Sermon on the Mount, and we're now beginning in chapter 8 the ministry of our Lord in relationship to what He has shared in that message, that He has authority. Last week we noticed that He went beyond what normal people would have done in regard to a poor leper. He reached out and He grabbed a hold of him and He healed him, something that the law forbade, not to touch a leper, not to have anything. The lepers were to stay away, and yet our Lord reached beyond the bounds of humanness and showed His great might and power over sickness. He was demonstrating the authority that He spoke of in His message. Today we're going to be looking at the centurion's servant in verses 5 through 13, and we're going to see the authority of Jesus Christ demonstrated to a poor slave boy and to a Gentile who asked Jesus to heal him, understanding and knowing that Jesus had authority to do so. We're going to look at this important message because I think we need to see what this Gentile centurion saw in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that authority today is the great crisis that we are having in our country and in our world today, specifically with individuals who refuse to recognize the authority of Jesus Christ. The reason that people are not coming to Jesus Christ in salvation is they do not recognize His authority. They refuse to recognize His authority. With this Bible-saturated world, where today, for the first time in world history, there are more copies of the Bible available in more languages than ever before. And yet we're seeing fewer and fewer people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the internet, which now has translated the Bible in just about all of the spoken languages that are read on radio stations and on the internet and accessed through the internet. We have the ability to listen messages that are translated from English into other languages that are available to people for people to hear. And yet fewer and fewer are coming. And I think the crisis is this: they do not recognize the One who says that they are a sinner. He has no authority to say that, to tell me that I'm a sinner. And then to tell me that He is the Savior of sinners, how dare He? We're dealing with an authority crisis today. And this authority crisis goes beyond just the reach of the gospel to lost sinners. It goes right into the homes of Christians who fail to recognize the claims and authority that Jesus Christ has over your life. And there is total arrogance within many who claim to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. This arrogance of pride, the Bible's not going to tell me how to live. I'm going to do what I like to do. I'm going to plan how I want to plan. I'm going to do the things that I want to do, and I'll be hanged if the Bible's going to get in my way. And we're going to get into this today. We're going to share some pretty strong things today because the church is in an authority crisis. We have preachers today that all they want to do is tickle the ears of the people. Tell them what they want to hear. Don't cross anybody up. Don't make them feel uncomfortable. Well, our Lord knew nothing of that. He knew nothing of that. When He preached the Sermon on the Mount, He wasn't about their words. He was about His words. Ye have heard that it hath been said. Who is He talking about? He was talking about the religionists that had taught these people the wrong things in the synagogues. He was going and putting in the crosshairs of His authority the religion of the day. And He says, but I say unto you. He was putting His authority in its rightful place above man and above man's words. And these miracles that we see, especially the first three, and then the other two that are recorded in this chapter, go right to the heart of the authority issue. It was demonstrated with the leper. The law says, have nothing to do with that leper. He is unworthy of any contact. That leper is dead as far as we're concerned. And what did Jesus do? Jesus went to the leper and took him by the hand and healed him. He went beyond the law. Amen. I'm so thankful that the cross work of Jesus Christ goes beyond the law. It dots every I and crosses every T. The law has been perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and He is above the law. And yet, what do we find in religion today? It's this adherence that we have to try to keep the law in order that we can be saved. That's what religion's all about. It's about keeping codes and laws and trying to structure your life in such a way that you'll live a noble life here upon this earth, and God will certainly accept you. He'll accept you because you've lived a noble life. Listen, you cannot live a noble life in sin. You must have the Savior deliver you from your sin. Let's begin reading at verse 5 of this passage of Scripture. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion, beseeching Him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that Thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go. Literally, that word is the Greek word for march. March. And he marches. And to another, come. And he cometh. And to my servant, do this. And he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, He marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great, would you say that next word, all of you together, please? Faith. Faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Now notice, this is in response to his faith, and his servant was healed. It wasn't a halfway healing. It wasn't a partial healing. It was a complete healing in response to the faith of this Gentile Roman centurion. Let's ask the Lord to help us today as we study His Word. Father, bless Your Word. Help us to have ears to hear. Help us to capture the faith that was indicated by this centurion and Jesus Christ, who marveled at such faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many commentators believe that these first three miracles happened or occurred on the same day. If this is true, Jesus entered Capernaum only a short while after healing the leper. Because Jesus pronounced a curse on this town later on in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 23, the ancient city no longer exists except in the form of ruins of a synagogue and a few houses. It was a beautiful town in Jesus' day, and He spent a considerable amount of time there, perhaps staying at Peter's home. We know that Peter's mother-in-law lived there in Capernaum, and Peter had a home there in Capernaum, we're told in Matthew 8 and verse 14. While Jesus was there visiting, a centurion, a Gentile, came to Him with a request. Now, he was not only just a Gentile, he was an officer in the Roman occupation army. Now, this is significant for us to understand. What would the Jew have thought about this centurion coming to another Jew? First of all, the Jews wanted very little to do with the Romans. They were Gentiles. They were people that were in occupation over them. We learn from the parallel passage in Luke that this centurion actually came to Jesus through some Jewish intermediaries. We're told about that in Luke chapter 7. So there was some connection that he had with the Jewish people, and they respected him. As a matter of fact, in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 7, we're told that one came and said that he, the centurion, was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue at his own expense. So this centurion had connected with the Jews, even though he was a Gentile, he had connected. He had personally paid for the building of a synagogue there in Capernaum. And so he was a man that evidently feared the God of the Jews. He was a Gentile who feared the God of Jews. He was perhaps part of the legion of the wicked Antipas that had come into that particular world of Israel at that day, a very wicked leader. Some have speculated that perhaps even this centurion was a Samaritan, but there's no real proof to that particular claim. It is interesting to note that this man was held in high esteem, and that there were individuals that spoke directly to Jesus and said, "You need to respond to this man's request. He's a man who loves us. He's a man who has reached out and with his own money has built us a synagogue. He is worthy." Now, is there anything that makes us worthy before God? No. But in the eyes of the Jews, this Gentile was worthy because this Gentile had helped them. But the fact is that none of us are worthy and acceptable of anything from the hand of Jesus Christ, but His grace is made sufficient. Mr. O'Pager was talking about that in the Sunday school hours. We listened to the message of Jonathan Edwards talking about the wrath of God toward those that are without the Lord. And yet, even though His wrath is directed toward their sin, His love is directed through His Son to save that sinner, to reach out in love and to help that sinner escape His own wrath. You think about the paradox that's there. There is God's wrath against sin and the sinner, and yet there is love that reaches out through Jesus Christ to save that sinner upon whom the wrath of God rests. But I am thankful that through grace the sinner can be saved. And that this little slave boy that we're going to learn about here could be healed. And why? Because of the authority of Jesus Christ over sin. You know, this is the great message of the book of Matthew. I'm more determined to emphasize this as we go through because this was a message that needed to be proclaimed. It was the message that John the Baptist proclaimed. He has said, "I am not the promised one, for He cometh with authority." John the Baptist, the preacher, the forerunner of Jesus Christ said, "I am not He, for He cometh with authority." Let me just say this, that every lost sinner has to come to grips with the fact that there is an authority that says they are a sinner. And he has to come to grips with the fact that there is an authority that can save them from their sin. And that authority is the person of Jesus Christ. I want to read to you a statement that was made some years ago by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a medical doctor that served at the Royal Hospital, served royalty. He was a surgeon, very well known in England. As a matter of fact, he had made several new techniques of surgery that made him quite famous around the world. And yet, when he went to a service in Wales, he was from Welsh background, he went to a gospel preaching service and was wonderfully saved. He went back to his home, very young at the time, in his early 20s, having already mastered several techniques in surgery before the age of 25. And he said, I couldn't sleep. I'd go to the hospital and complete, my eyes were red because I knew that this wasn't what God wanted me to do. He said, finally, he gave in, he bowed to his knees, and he said, Lord, if you want to, for me to leave this profession of the medical science, I will leave it to serve you. And he said he got up off of the ground. He said he brushed his knees off, and he said, I knew exactly what God wanted me to do. He wanted me to preach His Word. And the same care and analytical skills that he used to develop surgical techniques was what he used to come to the Bible. He wrote a book many, many years ago called Authority. It's not available today. I found two copies after searching the internet that were available on eBay. Only place I could find this particular book. The title, The Authority of Jesus Christ, The Authority of the Scriptures, and The Authority of the Holy Spirit. And this book is a tremendous book detailing the authority of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit. And this is what he has to say in regard to the opening of the Bible, specifically from the Gospels. As evangelical Christians, we start with the great central fact of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole Bible is about Him. The Old Testament looks forward to Him. It tells us that someone is coming. The promise seems vague, nebulous, and infinite in some points, clearer and more specific in others. But there it is. God is going to do something, and someone will come. At last, the voice will be heard, and authority is going to speak. The Old Testament attitude is one of waiting on tiptoe, as it were. Then, of course, as soon as we come to the New Testament, we find it is full of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, He begins by proclaiming authoritatively the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of John the Baptist, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, it goes on that Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, puts His words above the words of the religious people. He puts it above the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He puts it over the government of Israel. He puts Himself over the Roman government, by the way, who would later on crucify Him. Why? Because He dared to speak of Himself as higher than them. What a picture. We assert Him. We proclaim Him. We start with Him because He is the ultimate and the final authority. We start with the fact of Jesus Christ because He is really at the center of the whole of our position, and the whole of our case rests upon His authority. Have you ever put your own soul as like a legal case? The law has already proclaimed that you should die because the court is just. You have violated the law. The court has ruled you are condemned. The Bible says we're condemned already. When we come forth out of the womb, we come forth condemned under the law. And here comes Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in whom is all authority, and Jesus Christ rules through His blood, making payment for your sin debt, satisfying God and all the law. And He comes to you and He says, I will redeem you. I have already paid the price. Will you come to me? Now immediately the sinner is faced with authority. Every lost sinner, Every one of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ came to the place where there was an authority. Jesus Christ telling me that Todd Brainerd was a sinner. I was a sinner. And that I must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the authority over sin. He is the authority over my life. And it was Todd Brainerd who had to come to the place through the Holy Spirit's work in my heart and life that I must repent and that I must, and that was my issue, I must believe that it is and that He is the rewarder of them that seek Him. I had to come to that place that He was the authority. Now that goes cross grain against much of evangelism today. Evangelism is 1, 2, 3, ABC, say a prayer after me. And our churches are full of people that are just as lost as they be, and they prove it because they despise the authority of Jesus Christ over their life. Don't tell me how to live. Don't tell me what to listen to. Don't tell me I can't do this or that or the other. What are you demonstrating? We've had a great season. But I've had to go speak to a few people that don't know how to behave at a soccer match. It's pitiful. Adults that don't know how to... And I have to go over there and I have to get up in their grill and I have to tell them, all right, here's your choice. You can either sit down and behave yourself or you can head to your car right now. And boy, I've been called everything but a white man. They get all upset. How dare you speak to me like that? I said, you're speaking like that to everybody up here and everybody around here is getting sick of listening to it. I don't want to hear that. I've had people applaud when I've had to remove people. They were so happy that we got them out of here. It's not fun, but authority has to step in and say this is not going to be tolerated. And authority is the bad guy. Authority is the bad guy. And that's why we have so many mousy dads today. Oh, Pastor Brainerd, you just crossed over the Rubicon here. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. We're so mousy today. We don't want to... Don't raise your voice. Don't say anything that would go contrary to what I want to do. Listen! We need some dads that will step up and hit a home run every once in a while. Amen? Jesus, with authority, is going to speak... And a slave boy is going to be healed. That's authority. And by the way, that's what He does when He saves sinners. It's the authority of Jesus Christ and His right as commander of the world and as Savior of sinners to speak and save sinners. And I'm so glad that He spoke to a 14-year-old boy back in 1978. The crisis today, folks, is authority. We don't believe the Bible when it comes to crossing our way of doing things. We like the way we want to live our lives. We like what we listen to. We want to do what we want to do. We want to go where we want to go, and Jesus isn't going to get in the way of that. Nobody's going to get in the way of that. What is the problem? The problem isn't that Jesus doesn't love you enough. The problem is you don't love Jesus, and you don't love His authority. And you don't want to be told different than the way you think. So, you've already made your choice in Adam. You came here condemned by the law. The authority says there's a way of escape through my Son, the authoritative one. His cross work was authoritative in that it forever sealed the end of hell, the end of sin, and judgment for the sinner. Because through Jesus Christ, you can escape that and be delivered from that. The problem is that we will not accept that authority. There are teenagers that sit Sunday after Sunday after Sunday in their lost condition because they will not come to the fact that Jesus is the authority over me. I'm the authority. I'm the authority. No one's going to tell me that I need to be saved. They're adults that sit year after year after year in church services and the message goes in one ear and out the other because they will not accept the authority of Jesus Christ over their lives. If I trust in Jesus Christ, He's going to make me quit my bad habits, and I don't want to quit my bad habits and go to hell with them then. That's where you're headed anyway. But in love and in grace and in mercy, He says, if you will come my way, I will save you and give you everlasting life. But for some people, they don't want everlasting life. They want right now. I don't want to give up right now. I don't want to give up my things. I want to do what I want to do. That's the ultimate selfish statement. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want Jesus to get in the way. So what have we done today in religion? We've concocted another Jesus. It's a Jesus that just condones everything that I want to do. Isn't that interesting? He never says a cross word to me. He always agrees with me. I like that kind of a Jesus. But He's not an authoritative Jesus, because you can never, this Jesus will never cross you. And people that aren't crossed will never have a problem with authority. I've said this so many times over the years, and Dr. Hobbs said it before me. Watch out for the really quiet ones that you think you don't ever have to cross. Maybe it's a child, or maybe a teenager, or maybe an adult. They're really quiet and they seem really sweet. Better watch out for those. Wait till you cross them and see what kind of a response you get. When you say no when they want to hear a yes, and what kind of a response you get. Boy, I've had quiet ones just come unglued whenever they were confronted about something and just go to pieces. How dare you speak to me like that? Blah, blah, blah. No, I just don't like that. Why? Because authority spoke. And they don't like authority. This, my friends, is at the heart of apostasy. What is apostasy? It's simply the rejection of the authority of Jesus Christ. And what have we done in America? And what have we done in our churches? And what have we done? We've rejected Jesus Christ. And we've made up a new Jesus. He's made out of Play-Doh, this Jesus. I can mold Him and make Him into whatever I want Him to be. Whenever Jesus of the Bible says no, this Jesus over here says yes. When this Jesus over here of the Bible says that's wrong, this Jesus over here says this is right. And I like this Jesus over here because He agrees with me. He agrees with you because He's a manufactured Jesus of your own heart and mind. He looks just like you. And He's going to go to the same place you're going to go, a devil's hell, because you reject the authority of the Jesus of the Bible. Now let's look at this passage here. This centurion, this Roman, is concerned about a boy slave. Notice this, please. In verse 6, and saying, Lord, my servant. Interesting. In the Greek language here in Matthew, he uses the word pais. In the Luke 7 passage, it uses the word doulos, servant, slave. Here it uses the word pais. In the Greek language, pais is the word for child. All right? A child. A child slave. Evidently, this child had been born in this centurion's household, or one of the slaves that he had, and this child had grown up, and this centurion had taken a liking to this child, this boy. And he wanted this boy to be healed. He had heard all the hubbub related to the healing of a leper in town. A leper that everybody knew had been a leper for many, many years, and this person now had their fingers and their toes, and they were completely healed of their sickness. By the way, I believe that Jesus healed him. It was a striking act of authority. And so the word gets around, and this Gentile centurion says, I know He can heal this servant boy of mine. I'm going to go to him. And so through his Jewish emissaries, we learn about in Luke chapter 7, he goes to Jesus and he says, I want you to heal my servant. Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and I will heal him. Now notice, I will. What is that? Is there any doubt in that statement? Is there any expression in that statement of, well, you know, I want to do the best I can? All right. I grew up watching Gunsmoke. All right. James Arness and the what was the crazy sidekick that he had. Yeah, Fester, and there was a bunch of Chester and Fester and everybody else, Festus. And, they always had a doctor. Now, that doctor that was in that show, I wouldn't have taken my dog to, you know. He was always, it looked like he was half drunk half the time. And he was always unkempt in his dress. And he always had that little black bag. You know, it's amazing how much they could pull out of that little black bag. You know, they'd had all kinds of surgical tools that they're pulling out of that little tiny black bag. But anyway, you know, if I'd have had him for a doctor, if I was sitting down at the office and he walked in, I would have walked right out. I said, I'm not going to trust my health care to him. He doesn't know what he's doing. Now, in the show, he saved probably 1,000 people pulling bullets out of their legs, right? Every time, they always show the bullet. You know, they dig in there, and everybody's wincing with pain, and then they pull out that bullet, and you hear it clink down in the bucket, you know, and he washes his hands, and the man is miraculously healed after he has the bullet pulled out of his leg, all right? Now, I want to tell you something. That I will that comes from Jesus is different from a doctor's I will here on this earth, because a doctor on this earth is, I will do the best I can. That's a whole lot different than I will heal him. What's the difference? Would you think for just a minute with me? What's the difference between I will do the best I can and I will heal him? Authority. Authority to do so. You can go to a doctor. And I have to make my journeys to the doctor every year. And this last visit, met my new doctor, and he said, you know what age 50 means, don't you? And I said, yes, sir, it means a colonoscopy. And he was just stunned. He said, yeah, most people don't get that right the first time. I said, I know what's coming. All right? I know what's coming. And he said, yeah, we got to get you scheduled for that. I am not looking forward to that. Okay? Now, you know, that's one of the things that they say you should do when you turn age 50, so I'm going to have to go that route. All right, now, he does the best he can. That's what all an earthly doctor can do. But Jesus Christ can do everything. With God, all things are possible. It's an authority issue. Are you listening to me? It's an authority issue. I will come and I will heal. That's all that centurion needed to hear. He made his case. I've got a slave boy. He's sick. And Jesus said, I will come and heal. And what was the response? This is what is so striking. And we're not going to get to develop this today, but we will do so in the future. Notice, the centurion answered verse 8 and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only. I can barely get that out of my mouth. Because you know what it tells me? What a sorry rebel I am. We don't believe like this centurion. I'm not worthy to have you come to my house. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. What did he understand? What did he know that most people that go to church today do not know? They don't know His authority. They don't know His power. They don't know what it means that one day I'm going to have to stand before Him at the great white throne judgment. And God will speak the word and be cast into hell if I haven't trusted in Jesus Christ. That's authority, and people don't want anything to do with that today. Just tell me nice things. That's all I want to hear. Just nice things. This centurion saw in Jesus Christ authority. And he said, O Lord, he uses that word in Luke chapter 7, O Lord, I'm not worthy for you to darken the door of my house. All I need you to do is just speak the word. I plead with you this morning. I beg you this morning. If you're here without the Savior, would you bow before His authority that declares, first of all, that you're a sinner, that declares that if you continue on your pathway, you will die in your sin and you will be cast into the lake of fire. Because His authority says so. But, oh, I love that word, conjunction of contrast, but through this same authoritative one that declares your judgment, there is salvation available. And by His grace, you can call upon Him this afternoon, and He can save you by His grace with that same authority that will speak tragic words to you later on. Do you believe that there's a great white throne judgment coming? The Bible says so. Do you believe that one day Jesus Christ is going to stand there and count off to you all the church services you attended? Count off to you all the chapel services that you sat through? All the Sunday school lessons that you went through? You despised every one of them. Not talking to me. I have nothing to do with it. But all those things will come back to mind as Jesus says, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you." And off you go into the flames where the Bible describes where the worm dieth not. In other words, the rotting of death never comes. It's just eternal death over and over again. And the eternal flames of hell. And you will have your memory. That's the most tragic thing, I think. You'll have your memory of every opportunity to trust in the authoritative one, Jesus Christ. His authority is not angry and mean. His authority has been expressed in this dispensation of grace to you that He loves you and He provided a way of escape. But the truth is that you will die in your sin apart from Jesus Christ, and you will go to hell, and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. And that's not Todd Brainerd's notions. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible is the authority. This book is going to be opened, and we're going to be judged according to it. And I've just taken just a little bit, and I've shown you that even a Gentile centurion, part of the Roman occupation army, understood authority when he saw it. And my question is, how come you can't? If you're here without the Savior, how come you can't see the authoritative one and His word to you today? Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, the best way we've known how, through the power of Thy Holy Spirit, we have sought to communicate the truth of this passage. That this centurion understood something that the Jews did not understand. And Jesus replied, "I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel." And it was a Gentile that He was speaking to. But He understood power and authority when He saw it. And I pray, dear Father, that You might bring to those here this morning or those listening by way of radio or the internet, bring them to the place where they see themselves as the Bible describes them to be. May they bow before Thy authority and Thy Word. Oh, we love to talk about the love of Jesus, and we do. But there also has to be that authoritative statement about our true condition, that we are dead in trespasses and sins, that we are on our way to a devil's hell, and that Jesus Christ has made a way of escape. We have to submit to that authoritative word. If we don't believe that word, we will die in our sin and spend all eternity remembering that rejection. Lord, I pray that You would help us to come to the place that the centurion did, where he saw in Jesus the authority to make things right. And Jesus can make things right today in every heart of every person here today, because He's our authority. He's our power. He can make all things right. And I pray that You would do so before it's too late, dear Father. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in hearts, bring about such powerful and overpowering conviction that there is no rest, there is no sleep until this matter is taken care of. Because, Father, the alternative is a devil's hell. What was created for the devil will become theirs because they followed their father there. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in hearts and lives today, and I pray for Christians here. Well, this authority question doesn't stop with salvation. There are some here that live selfish lives, totally and completely wrapped up in themselves. Only think about themselves. Only think about their plans. Only think about where they're going to do and what they're going to do and how they're going to do it. And the only time they think of thee is when they come to church. Lord, I pray that you would change them this morning, that they might live lives that are glorifying to thee, under thy authority, desiring that authority to be exercised in our lives. Father, I pray that you'd help us as Christians to bow before thee today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We'll close with number 641 this morning. Number 641. Heard a great message this morning about the Lord's authority and power, not just in salvation, but also in our lives as Christians. 641, the third verse, now the middle there, talks about how my sin, the red like crimson, can be whiter than the snow because the Lord says so. And we believe it. His authority. When we believe in Him and He speaks, our sins are gone. And as a Christian, He must have that same authority in our lives as well. Let's stand and sing this third verse as we close this morning. Number 641, verse 3. Father, we do thank you for the word we've heard today. Lord, for this simple story of the centurion, a man who recognized the authority of our Savior, didn't even, Lord, want you to come into his house at the worth there. But Lord, he recognized that when you spoke, it was fulfilled. Lord, I pray that we have that same mindset in our heart. You've spoken already, Lord. You've given us a word. You've given us the Bible. You've spoken. It's authoritative, and Lord, yet we ignore it. And we don't make it part of our lives. Father, I pray you'd forgive us for our downplaying of your word, for not making it authoritative and prevalent and strong in our lives. Lord, help us as Christian parents, as fathers and leaders, Lord, to be strong, as our pastors mentioned this morning, to lead, Lord, according to the authority of the Scripture that you've given us. Lord, thank you so much for the message. Go with us today. Help us to go in the strength of it this week to be better servants of you. I pray that you return us tonight once again to worship you. I pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you.